Welcome back to part two of Grace, Mercy, and Forgiveness. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira.
You know, in this work that I've been doing, you know, just loving on people and, you know, hearing their pain, you know, I've come to see that there's always three groups of people that we all need to be aware of that might be hiding in our heart who we might need to forgive. And that is others, ourselves, and sometimes it's God. Now, I'm quick to say, God does not need forgiving. But there are people that are harboring anger towards God because something tragic happened. And, you know, in our hearts can be tender towards people, and they should be, who have suffered tragedy. But God doesn't need forgiving. But we, listener, we might need to shine the light on that in someone's heart. Because here's what the three of us know, listener. Wherever you are in unforgiveness, you are stuck. You are literally stuck. And, you know, if you've ever been trapped in the mud, right, you can spin the tires all you want. You're not going anywhere. You just get deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is what we see with unforgiveness, right? This is why we need grace and mercy on our behalf so that we can forgive. It's like when we look through the lens of great God's grace and God's mercy, right? Then we have the ability to forgive. So, you know, it's a good practice, gentlemen, for us to search our own hearts. You know, do I have something against anybody? Am I angry at myself that I haven't let myself off the hook, right? And honestly, am I angry at God? Because I need to repent about that. But, you know, the best thing I would put it this way to a client is I would say, we need to bring that to the light. Amen. Because, you know, the thing is, we don't like to look at the ugly parts of ourselves. But hello, all of us, beginning with myself, have very ugly parts of our hearts, right? We got beautiful parts of our garden heart, and we've got some really brutal places. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is so faithful in his work of sanctification to methodically and patiently keep working on those parts of our character, right? Because that's what he's working on, is our character. And so this is such an important subject, because I have found, gentlemen, that there are many people walking around very heavy, very sorrowful. Now, they might be the people smiling the most at church. They might be the most helpful. And yet what they're walking around with is the heaviness and the sorrow. This is what my precious client said to me. She said, I'm a murderer. And I said, excuse me, you were a murderer. I'm not going to disagree that abortion is wrong. I did, because all life comes from God, but you were a murderer. Okay. And Christ has forgiven you. Why? He proved it, right? And so we went further down into the scripture. We talked about, reader, how the Bible says that the record of your sins was nailed to Christ's cross. Isn't that amazing, gentlemen?
Mm-hmm.
On the cross. And Jesus spoke those words. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, tetelestai, but it means paid in full. And so when we take this back to, you know, the hurting world, and we say, are you going to receive, back to what Joseph said, he did it, are you going to receive it? And so even those words, like, listen to that, how we speak to ourselves, I'm a fill in the blank. No, you were, right? What is it? Ephesians 2, you know, he says, you were once like the world. You once did follow, you know, the God of this air, you know, I have so many different translations.
the prince and power of the air. Yeah.
Yeah. There's so many translations that run through my mind sometimes, you know,
mm-hmm.
You know, some people have it like they can't think of it in Spanish and English. Mine's different translations. Mm-hmm. I get
mine too. Yep.
But the point is that, you know, that's who we once were. Now, if you say to us, listen, I loved God very much, and I sinned against the, which really to us means the known will of God. You rebelled against the known will of God. Listen, this is where repentance is. This is where the Bible says, 1 John 1:9 says, this is what you do. You go and you confess your sins.
Mm-hmm.
You, because he is faithful and just again, right? Repentance isn't just a one-time thing but it becomes a lifestyle. Amen. But it isn't about asking for forgiveness for what the Lord has already forgiven you for. Mm-hmm. But it is about keeping those lines of communication open. It's like, you know, I was very snippy with my husband last night. And I went to him and I said, I'm so sorry. You do not deserve for me to speak to you like that. Now, listener, doesn't my husband know I love him? Yes. But you see how that kind of behavior can muddy the waters of relationship? So even in the smaller things, when we come before the Lord, 1 John 1:9 does not mean that you had lost your salvation and you're coming back to get it. It means you're presenting yourself back to the Lord. You want that relationship to be unmuddied. And listen, he's worthy of our, I'm talking about our Heavenly Father, right? He's worthy of being spoken to with love and honor and respect and living a lifestyle that reflects what his son paid for to provide for us. How much, you know, so how much more should we treat God like that? And yet it should mirror ourselves, it mirror itself in our relationships with our human people, human partners, right? Because it muddies the water. So listen, do born again people sin? Yes, but it should not be your lifestyle. It should grieve you. It should grieve your heart, right? What we're saying is grace, mercy, and forgiveness is ours, but they're not a license to sin, but they do empower you. They empower you to live for God, and they empower you to get unstuck emotionally, spiritually, relationally, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. You know, James 5 also tells us to confess our sins one to another, but that I would caution our listeners, don't just blast your mistakes and your sins out there. The people who are not mature, people who are not positive in nature and positive in Christ's redemptive story and his redemptive characteristics and lifestyle. You want to have an accountability partner, because as long as it's a secret in your heart, it's going to be a whole lot heavier. So you need to be accountable. I know Joseph and I talk to people who have porn addictions and other sexual addictions, and being accountable to somebody that they can trust is one of the key steps in overcoming that porn and other sexual deviance and so on. And it's true for all sins and non-forgiveness. Satan doesn't want us to be in community. He doesn't want us to be accountable to each other. And that non-forgiveness of oneself can also result in depression. So if you're critiquing yourself negatively over and over and over again, you could have that non-forgiveness could have resulted in depression already. So you would need to see a counselor because of our neuroplasticity. Satan is doing it on purpose. He wants us to take our non-forgiveness, think we're losers, and be full of shame and guilt because he wants the depression, because the depression will prevent us from living our identity in the Lord neurologically. And so, and that neurological implication will have implications mentally, cognitively, emotionally, and so even physically, behaviorally. And so he wants us to not forgive ourselves because he wants to sow the seeds of depression so we can take our own selves out and not live the encouraged positive life that God wants us to do, being ministers of reconciliation and spreading his gospel. He wants us to be miserable creatures, what he wants to do. So if you're not forgiving yourself and you can't seem to overcome that negativity, you need to see a counselor, a wise counselor who has some expertise with depression.
Absolutely. And then also God wants to use our past to help others. And it's hard because we want to forget our past. We don't want to relive the pain, the suffering that we caused ourselves or others. But there is something to what we call our testimony, meaning this is how I used to be, and this is what God has done for me now. And we need to be able to communicate with others. Number one, to show where we've been and where God has taken us and worked in our lives, but also to let other people know that you're not alone, that the problems that you're dealing with are the same problems I'm dealing with, or Kevin's dealing with, or Laura's dealing with. And so when you open yourself up to revealing the dark places to the light, there's healing. When you have a wound, you know, we cover it up, right? But then we don't want to allow the surgeon to go in and repair it because we're pain avoiders. We don't want to go through the pain of the repair. So what we end up doing is we hide it. Oh, if they know about this, then they're going to think differently of me because I don't have a good, healthy outlook on myself. I'm going to project my feelings onto others. When we're sitting there going, oh, let me help you. You're okay. You know, God's grace is going to cover you and you're going to be a new person. And like, no, they think terribly of me because I think terribly of myself. You know, Paul was talking in 2 Corinthians about boasting. You know, he was addressing the church on boasting. And towards the end of that, he said that he can boast all the time. Yeah, he could be conceited, right? There's a difference between boasting the proper way and boasting the wrong way. And there's what's called conceit. And he said, in order to keep me, oops, I'm sorry. Hold on. Can you guys hear that?
Mm-hmm. You have the edit button.
I can edit that out, right? He said, in order for me to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so this is a mindset. This is a understanding that, you know, God is the one who is not only refining us and, you know, we'll never be perfect, but he's constantly refining us. If we're taking God's word in and we're seeking after him, he's changing us from the inside and allowing for us to be something that we, number one, never thought we would be. But two, sometimes we look at ourselves as being a failure and he's turning us into a success. That doesn't mean we're going to be rich, powerful, and influential, but what we can do is we can help others that are around us and let them know I had the same problems, but God's grace has given me a new life, and I want you to have that too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can be rich and influential in being grace givers, mercy givers, and forgiveness bearers. You know, listener, and I'm going to say this to you gentlemen too, you know, when it comes to this whole conversation about forgiveness, you know, I think that there's, you know, it would take us months to plumb the depths of forgiveness. So listener, what we're saying is that, you know, we are giving some really great information on this podcast and others because it's a very deep subject. It's much deeper than most people have heard. But I do want to add this kind of acute thought. If you're struggling with forgiving yourself or forgiving others, I want you to imagine going into a court of law and you see 2 judges. And by the way, they don't even all the time agree with each other, okay? But there's 2 judges, and they're going to hear your case. Now, you would say, I don't want 2 judges. I want 1 judge. Well, that's what would make sense, right? You don't want 2 judges hearing your case. And so it takes me to James 4. This is what the scripture says. There is only 1 lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor. Ooh. Now, I'll tell you why I bring that up. When we talk about forgiveness, a part of what has helped me to be able to obey quicker, okay, to forgive, is because I go back to this revelation. By the way, there's over 50 plus scriptures that talk about that God alone is judge. But what I realize is that when I'm holding unforgiveness towards myself or towards others, is what I'm actually doing is, is I'm seeking to kick God off of the bench, and I'm seeking to be judge. There can only be one. Why? Because the Bible says there is only one. Okay. And so I think something that has really transformed my mind, and I think it's important for the listener to hear, is we are called to forgive, but because we forgive the offender doesn't mean that they are forgiven by God. Now, the reason I say that, listen, I hope they are. Here's the thing, though. We crave justice. We've talked about this on other podcasts too, right? Why? Because you were created by God who loves justice. You're made in his image and likeness. So you carry, even though we're fallen in Adam, right? We still carry this spiritual DNA. Here's the problem, is we fear wrongly that if we forgive somebody who harmed us, that what's going to absolutely naturally happen is that they're not answerable to God. And that's completely wrong. Now, I say this, you know, to help a person understand it's always best to obey God and not try to figure things out in our natural, carnal, temporal mind. There's one judge. And really, that when we forgive ourselves, when we forgive others, what we're saying is ultimately the only one that can judge this person is going to be God. And if they're a friend of God, I don't want to be an enemy to them. And if they're an enemy to God, God knows how to take care of his enemies. This has been helpful to me, right? Because like you, listener, like you, gentlemen, I've been intentionally harmed by many people. So what do we do with that? Well, there's boundaries that can be put in place and should be put in place, but it's the matter of the heart. And so what we're saying today is we get stuck in our own hearts, in judging ourselves, condemning ourselves over things that through repentance, Christ has already forgiven. And when it comes to others, forgiving them is you absolutely just submitting. This is the way I want to say it. It's you submitting that you are not judge. You are not lawgiver and you are not judge. And that you will submit yourself before God, who is just in all he does. And I think that that's helpful for us to be able to let go, right? Forgiveness is, the way I describe it, is forgoing my right to revenge. If revenge is, if there's going to be vengeance, it's going to be according to Romans 12, 17. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're wanting wrath. It's just that we've done what Luke 17:3 called us to do. We called it out. You know, we were trying to find reconciliation through them taking ownership of what they did and repenting and then us forgiving and then us being in fellowship. Well, when people don't do that, or maybe they died, we have to come back to the next place, which is God is judge. And he has said, never avenge yourselves, which means take off your judge's robe, take the gavel out of your hand, go sit down in the galley, forgo your right to revenge, and trust that James 4:12 is your key to understanding you can forgive anyone because ultimately they rise and fall before God and God alone.
Mm-hmm. You know, guys, there's always the other side of the coin. And what I mean by that, if you can envision a coin being on your thumb and flipping it over, whether it's a dollar or a half dollar or a quarter, I used to do quarters. When I was in high school, quarters were, I don't know, the alloy that they had made quarters out of, 9 point something times out of 10, I can tell you where it was going to land because it was always opposite of where it started. And I'd take people's quarters all the time. But the quarter composition is different now. I can't predict it as well. But the lessons stayed with me, and that there's always the other side of the coin. I remember serving so many hundreds of alcohol dependent or substance use dependent people in a detox facility once, and they were always emotionally distraught. And I would try to encourage them. You know, they've either let people down in their family, burned their bridges, ruined their employment. And I would always encourage them, yet they would want to change. I mean, you want to change. You want to get better for your children. You want to get better for your spouse. And they would tell me all these things, and I would point these things out, and it would encourage them, because they didn't look on that side of the coin. They always looked on the misery side of the coin and how bad they felt and the opportunities they ruin. And the reason I'm saying that, why don't we start using unforgiveness as an invitation to be forgiven? Every time you remember that which you haven't forgiven yourself, receive it as yet another invitation from God to address your unforgiveness, rather than staying in your misery and negativity. Why don't we accept it as an invitation? Because God's not going to let it go. He's gracefully bringing it back to your attention so you can undergo this subject of unforgiveness. Because if we don't forgive ourselves and accept God's repentance and move on, it's going to affect our spiritual growth and our love and relationship with other people. So see it as an invitation. Flip the coin over and quit commiserating and painting a bench with a hard luck story, and accept that as an invitation to forgive, to learn the process of forgiving.
Yeah, and we, it's almost as if we're telling God, you know, you're not, number one, you're not big enough to take care of my problems, or you're not big enough to forgive me, I know you forgave them, but I can't forgive them. It makes no sense. In our hearts, when we're in our feelings, just like Kevin said, we're looking inward. We tend to be, number one, hard on ourselves and harder on others. But if we're outward, if we're looking at people through God's eyes, what he's trying to do is he's trying to soften our hearts. He's trying to take that heart of stone and make it pliable more towards his heart. And so if we take and we don't apply grace, mercy, forgiveness on others, if we don't apply it on ourselves, we're telling God, you know what you did wasn't that big of a deal when it was everything. He gave everything. He did everything so that we could have that relationship. And so we have to retool our minds, you know, like just like the shopping cart, just kind of like what Kevin just said, that shopping cart, you can push that shopping cart and that one wheel is squeaking and it's flapping back and forth and it's driving you nuts. Yet there's three other wheels that are working perfectly that aren't getting that attention. And so we can look at the things that we did as being that wheel that isn't working right, when we have other things that are going well, that God has given us, that we need to be doing, and yet we're fixated on the problem. And so, you know, just like what God, we have to look at ourselves through God's word. We have to look at ourselves through his eyes, and once we start applying that grace, mercy, and forgiveness on ourselves and on others, it's amazing what happens to the world around us and how much it changes, and our attitudes start to change. And we start to have more, a better outlook and better feelings about ourselves and about others.
Yeah, it's so true. Well, again, I'm so glad we got to talk about this, because I think that there's always going to be a lot of confusion around this subject. I think the enemy of our soul likes there to be a lot of confusion. And so I want to say, you know, if I have a takeaway for the listener today, you know, the whole world has been an eyewitness to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And one of the most shocking things I think that this nation has ever witnessed was his widow publicly forgiving the young man that assassinated Charlie Kirk. And what I and Joseph and Kevin understand is that in doing so, she set herself free by forgiving him. Number two, just because she made the decision to not only role model for the world what biblical forgiveness looks like, it's an act of our will. We talked about this in other podcasts. It's an act of our will. It wasn't a feeling for her. It was an act of her will to choose to forgive the man, forgo her right to revenge and bitterness and hatred against a man who took the life of her beloved husband. But that does not take that young man off of God's hook.
Mm-hmm.
See, she forgave him, but that young man will not be forgiven unless and until he repents to the righteous judge. And so I say that because I think it brings confusion to people. So she set herself free by forgiving that young man, but that young man is still very much on the hook of having to come before the righteous judge. And lastly, I want to say, listener, I am confident that Erica Kirk has to remember and re-forgive 1,000 times a day. Every time she looks at her babies, every time she goes to an empty bed, she has to remember that she forgave. So it's like Kevin said, it's not a feeling. Sometimes it is. I have found that that usually comes after years of seeking to find peace over something terrible that has happened. And it can happen. And so it's both and. It's both that it is an act of our will, and at some point it can become an emotion. It is true that it's both and, that she at one moment in history that we've never seen, a woman rise up and say, I forgive a despicable crime that has affected her whole life. And yet we would say, and she does it 1,000 times every day. It's both and. Mm-hmm. And so what she will hopefully do is exactly what we're talking about. I don't doubt that she will. She will keep going before the throne of grace. She will keep re-remembering that she has handed it over to the righteous judge. And as she does that, she gets freer and freer and freer.
What I want to leave the audience with is if you're stuck in unforgiveness, if you can't forgive yourself or someone else, that may have turned into a depressive state that's more challenging than just unforgiveness. It could be unforgiveness times two or exponential from a neuroplasticity standpoint. You're going to need some clinical care or somebody to talk to and be accountable for. So don't be ashamed of that. We're all stuck. We all get stuck in ruts of unforgiveness and not forgiving ourselves. If you've committed adultery, if you have aborted a child, if you have, impregnated a lady, or just other things that we do as humans that are not too good, God can still use you. You can be forgiven. You're not done. So see a counselor, receive that encouragement. You deserve it.
Yes. And I want to say that get into God's word. Mm. You know, sometimes when we're down with on ourselves, if we're beating ourselves up, we don't want to go to God's word because we think that's where more of the beatings are going to be, when it's actually the opposite. And so what we, you know, I'm going to read here from Hebrews chapter 4. And, you know, this was written to the Jews about, you know, the high priest and the Sabbath and everything. But this last part that I'm going to read here applies to us in our thinking. And so we have to not only take in God's word, but we have to apply it, and we have to walk it out. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is active, it's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. Thank you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, amen. If you need help, reach out to us. Find a Bible-believing church and walk with others who can help you find that grace, the mercy and forgiveness. And if you know of others that need it, pass them this podcast. Have them listen to this information so that you can take what you've done with yourself and help others to do the same thing also. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.